This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Today's first reading comes from Psalm 2. Why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's second reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8, and reading from verse 27 to the first verse of chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, you've just had a little bit of an introduction to me, but I've got one more thing to tell you about myself today, and that is that I'm a hotophile. Now, I need you to hear that very clearly and carefully. It's a hotophile. So a hotophile is somebody who likes to travel. So hotos is the Greek word for the way. So we read exodos, which is Exodus, the way out of Egypt, and phile being a lover of. So a hotophile is a lover of the way, a lover of travel. And I've been privileged to visit many wonderful places in God's big world, including the location of today's passage, Caesarea Philippi in Israel. Now, of all the places that I've travelled to, this has probably been one of the most significant for me. And I'm really sad that if you haven't been there yet, then you may not get to go anytime soon. It's a difficult part of the world to be in right now. On the back of your outlines, or coming up on the screen hopefully, you'll see a picture that I took while I was in Israel of Caesarea Philippi. There it is. And I want you to notice those huge big concrete platforms that go back into the rock, and the cave in the wall, so just to the right of the middle of the screen there. Now, so that's the photo that I took in 2014 when I was there on a study tour. And the next picture is an artist's impression of what that area looked like in Jesus' time. So on that huge rock face were temples representing many different religions. The one in the middle is a temple to the Greek god Pan, and there were many other statues of other Greek gods surrounding that. And on the far left is the temple to Caesar Augustus, so the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who referred to himself as the son of God because Julius Caesar was believed by the Romans to be a god. Yet both Julius and Augustus were dead by the time of this visit of Jesus and the disciples. And behind that temple, you can see the cave. Now, that cave was called the Gates of Hades, and it was where pagan human sacrifices were made. So it was into this religiously diverse and synchronistic area that the Jewish Jesus and his Jewish disciples walked. And it was here that Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They reported that some think he's one of the prophets, perhaps John the Baptist, presumably raised to life after being beheaded, or Elijah. But Jesus presses them further. "Who do you say that I am?" Have they figured it out yet? Who is this man? That is a question throughout Mark's gospel. And now we get to hear the answer directly from one of the disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." We don't actually get it here in Mark's account, but Matthew records a fuller statement from Peter as, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replies, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, Mark and Matthew have recorded different details for their different audiences, but I couldn't pass up the opportunity to show that extra detail of Peter contrasting Jesus to Augustus, who had referred to himself as the Son of God, but was the adopted son of the dead Julius Caesar. Here in Caesarea Philippi, in the midst of all these false Greek and Roman gods, Peter recognises Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells them that he will not have a temple built on the rock face of Caesarea Philippi like all the false gods. His church will be built on the solid rock confession that Peter has just made, that he is the Messiah. But what do you think Peter is thinking at this point when he refers to Jesus as the Messiah? Where do you think he thinks this is going? I mean, standing there next to the temple to Augustus, the great Roman political and religious leader, surely Peter was expecting that if Jesus was even greater, if he was the Messiah, then this would be the time to rally the troops and conquer the Romans who were ruling over the Jews at this time, to rise in victory and power, just as Augustus had done. He is probably expecting that this is going to be the start of a great journey that will climax with Jesus being crowned as king. And you know what? He's actually right about the destination. But the journey will be completely different to the one he is expecting, because Jesus is a very different king to the one he's expecting. If you haven't turned over your outlines yet, you can kind of follow it along there. So we're up to an unexpected journey. From Luke's account of this event, we know that Jesus and the disciples are about to leave this place a long way up in the north of Israel, far away from the political center of Jerusalem, and they're going to head down and into Jerusalem. But after telling them not to tell anyone about his identity, Jesus sets out an itinerary for the journey ahead that is the complete opposite of what may have been expected of the Messiah. Here's what Jesus tells them will happen along the way. Look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Huh? That's not what they're expecting. Where are the swords? Where's the might? Where's the power? Where are the crowns? I don't know about you, but as someone who likes to travel, if I saw this as the itinerary for the journey, well, I'm not sure that I'd take it. Rejection, suffering, death. No wonder Peter has issues and takes Jesus aside. Suffering, that's not the plan. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." An earthly human battle to overthrow their oppressors was not God's plan for this Messiah. Peter had the right word, but his understanding of it was all wrong. Jesus is taking his disciples on a journey, and it's not just the physical journey to Jerusalem, but it's all that spiritually entails: suffering, rejection, death. This is the start of the world's most significant journey, the journey on the way to the cross. It's a journey that we're going to be following over the upcoming weeks as we lead up to Easter, where we will ultimately see Jesus crowned as the Messiah King, and 3 days later, rise in power and victory over death. The journey that the Messiah took, not with the small task of conquering over the earthly Roman rulers of the first century, but to conquer the greater power of sin and death that has affected every human being since the beginning of time. But it's not an easy journey. In fact, it's an incredibly costly journey. And it's a journey that Jesus both invites us on and also warns us to weigh up the costs of going on or not going on. From verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" Well, what's the most costly journey you've ever been on? I mean, we usually pay extra to make the trip as comfortable as possible, right? You know, an upgrade to first-class seats on the plane, a 5-star hotel, an extra few days in Singapore on the way home to break up the journey. The costs add up and up to make the journey more comfortable. But in the end, that's just material costs. It's famed that in 1913, the Antarctic explorer Ernest Shackleton placed an ad in the London Times, you can see up there. "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success." What do you think? He reportedly had over 500 men apply for that journey to Antarctica. Shackleton had spelt out the cost, some very dangerous physical costs, and he spelt out the reward, and still people chose to go on that journey. It was a costly journey. But Jesus tells us that the most costly journey we will ever go on is the one of following him to the cross, the one where he has paid the ultimate price, the price to save our souls. But this journey won't be a comfortable one. It will come at the cost of handing your life over to the one who has saved you, of following him on the path of rejection and suffering. Last week, Michael spoke to us about enduring as disciples. And what Jesus tells his disciples here is the pre-warning of why the journey can be so hard to endure on. Repeatedly denying ourselves in a world that says, you deserve it all, live your best life now, and the most important person in the world is you, denying all of that is hard work. Remembering that we are following a Saviour who trod the road to Calvary and was hung on a cross for our redemption is not easy. Suffering for his name is not easy, and being laughed at for believing in him can be a struggle. I know many Christians who count these costs every day. Not signing their kids up for Sunday sports so they can go to church as a family. Not signing up for Sunday shifts despite being paid double time on a Sunday. Acting with integrity when others would turn a blind eye because we are now conscious of sin and its consequences and we want to live Jesus' way. But if you think that is too costly, look at the costs of not taking this journey. Your life here may seem easier, living for yourself and gaining the whole world, but the cost is your very soul. What good is it for someone to gain their whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Another thing about me that some of you already know is that I spent the last year working as a wellbeing consultant or a type of chaplain with a city council south of Brisbane. In that role, day in and day out, I had people come and talk with me about things going on in their lives. Most of them were people who didn't know Jesus and hadn't given much thought to what it meant to have a soul. Whether they were labourers or managers, most of them were on the treadmill of working to gain in this world, gain financially, gain status, gain a good day's pay for a good day's work. But occasionally something would happen that would make them step back and just acknowledge that pit in their stomach that said, there must be something more to life than this. And that's when they'd come and talk to me or one of the other consultants. Often it was when struggles came, when other council members or friends died, when they faced the trauma of abusive customers or having to remove vicious pets from society. But when that happened, many of them had no framework for thinking about life and their place in the world. In a sense, they had already forfeited their soul and become nothing more, in their own minds, than an economic unit in a government organisation. And us wellbeing consultants were employed to give them tips on getting better sleep or exercise or taking care of themselves. But in the end, that's its own tyranny. You look after you. I so longed to be able to tell them about Jesus. Because when we find Jesus, we find our soul and we find our relationship and connectedness with the Father who made us and Jesus who saved us. We have an external framework for understanding why we are here. And we have the security of knowing that there is one who loves us no matter how much we mess up or how hard life gets. Following Jesus does have earthly costs in the here and now, but forfeiting your soul has consequences both now and into eternity. Jesus spells out those eternal consequences in verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Is this a journey you are ready for? Having looked at the itinerary in detail and having been warned of the costs, having been told what it means to follow the path that your leader is going to take, are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Well, if you have any doubts about the veracity of this Messiah and his claims, or any doubts about the destination of this journey, look at the last sentence of today's passage with me, chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. From this event at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and his disciples did set out for Jerusalem. And as predicted, as they got closer, Jesus was rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And eventually he was beaten and hung up on a cross to die, with a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. He died the death that we all deserve to die. But also, as predicted, 3 days later, he did rise again. That resurrection was the sign that the kingdom of God was coming with power. The kingdom of God had come with power. Jesus' death had paid the penalty for sin, and now the way between humanity and God was open. Many disciples standing there with Jesus that day in Caesarea Philippi were witnesses to the resurrection and had not died before seeing the kingdom of God come with power. In fact, witnessing the resurrection emboldened them to live for the kingdom by taking up their own crosses and following Jesus as they took this message out to the whole world. Some were literally hung on crosses, and others died horrible types of deaths, all for the sake of honouring the name of the Messiah who had died in their place. This sermon series has been called The Way of the Cross. I said at the beginning that I'm a hotophile, and while in society that means a lover of travel, it more literally means a lover of the way. Are you a lover of the way of the cross? As you face the sufferings and struggles that come as a normal part of the Christian life, are you able to look back at the way Jesus travelled and take up your cross and follow him? Follow him until your death, knowing that one day you too will rise again to meet the risen Messiah in the kingdom of God. The itinerary is unexpected, the journey is costly, but the destination is worth it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.